All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for this message that you prepared tonight, this second message on peace and just how, Father, it was purchased entirely at Christ's expense and that we are to have that peace because it's already been paid for, and we thank you for that and we love you for it. And Father, we just ask that you just build us up in faith, love, and hope as we hear this message, and just equip us and encourage us, and just may it be all about you, not about me. May you open up the eyes of our hearts to see and our ears to hear, and help us apply what you have for us tonight in this message to our lives. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to share it, and for you to, you know, for us to have more of you in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So anyway, we are on the second part of the peace of God. Last week, what we looked at was how Jesus left us with a gift, peace of mind and of heart. And we are to accept it as our own. And we also looked at how peace is very much like joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit and is directly proportional to the amount of faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And as our relationship grows, our faith, love, and hope will grow, and therefore our peace will also grow along with our joy. Peace begins when we relinquish control of our lives and give it over to God, and we're going to expand on that a little more tonight. Perfect peace builds upon total trust. We looked at that, and I have a correction to make. Last week, I made the statement that nowhere in the Bible does it say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Well, I was half right. Nowhere in the New Living Translation, the NIV, or the NASB does it say that. It says, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. However, I did research it a little more, and the New King James Version and the King James Version does have, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. But I believe a more accurate rendering as far as the peace that we're talking about, and that's the peace from knowing God and peace that we get from sharing the gospel and receiving the gospel, that the NIV and the New Living Translation is a better interpretation. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So I just wanted to clear that up. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to explore what are the things that we must do in order to have true peace. Yes, this is a gift from God, but as with all gifts, there's certain things that we have to do in order to be able to accept that gift. So we're going to explore that a little more. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to discuss how our peace continues as we follow the Holy Spirit. We're going to read Romans 8, 5 through 8 on page 1012. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, page 1012 is going to be the first reading that we're going to do. And then, of course, we'll read the associated commentary. We're also going to look at a love for God's word brings peace of mind. And we're going to read Psalm 119, 165 through 168 on page 529. And I'm also going to stop and give a little overview of Psalm 119 because this literally glorifies the Torah or God's word. So I wanted to give an overview of the entire Psalm 119, because there's 22 things that are pointed out by this psalmist, how we're to live our life in accordance with God's word. So I want to take some time to do that. So we'll do that as well. And of course, we'll read the associated commentary. And then the third thing we're going to look at is that God's peace needs to rule in our hearts. And we're going to look at Colossians 3:15 on page 1083 and read that associated commentary. So again, our first reading assignment will be on page 1012, and it'll be Romans 8, 5 through 8. Our motivation tonight, the first couple motivational items or foundations we want to look at are the same as we looked at last week. And that we said last week we are filled with joy and peace when we trust or have faith in Christ. And Romans 15:13 depicts that. And it basically says, may the God of hope fill you with joy, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we will hope to be filled with all joy and peace. And the way we do that is we trust in him, and then we will have the empowerment and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit and overflow with the hope that is a result of that relationship. Secondly, his peace allows us to face all circumstances in his strength. And again, we looked at this last week, Philippians 4:5-7. Actually, it's Philippians 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, basically, we're not to be anxious about anything. We're to lift everything up to God, and that we're to present these requests with thanksgiving, and then we will have the peace of God which transcends all understanding. We're going to build on that a little more as well in this presentation. Christ has also paid for our peace, and it is a gift from him. So this is the third item, and we looked at this last week as well. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment he took in our place reconciled us to God. When we accepted him as the Lord, that gives us true peace. And that's the only peace. That's the only true peace that you can have, is when you're reconciled to God, you're no longer rebelling against God, but you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. He then bridges the gap between an ungodly man and a holy and righteous God. Jesus does that, and we're reconciled to God the Father through the Son. And then we have the indwelling, which is the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And God gave me the acronym for peace. You know how I like acronyms, huh? So P-E-A-C-E, what the Lord gave me when I was studying, is that peace is purchased entirely at Christ's expense, right? And that's exactly what it said here in 53:5. It says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So the peace that we can have in Christ was purchased by him. And not only was our peace purchased by him, but our salvation and the ability to have that loving relationship with God the Father through the Son was totally purchased by him. So we'll be using that acronym throughout the night. And again, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. And that is grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but as a gift from God. And it was all at Christ's expense. Amen? Amen. Following his life's instruction manual is a key to having peace in our lives. And this is a new motivational factor for us tonight. Living his word as our life's testimony is going to give us peace. We will then be corrected, instructed, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're living that sanctified life, because that's exactly what we're talking about here, being corrected, instructed, enabled, and empowered, then we will have the peace that comes from God with a right standing and a right relationship with God, as we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in us, indwelling in us, but at the same time, our lives will reflect us being conformed to Christ through this. Also, faith, love, and hope in Christ is the foundation that everything else is built upon. Peace is, therefore, accepting that we are not where we want to be yet, but realizing that we are closer to him than ever before, and believing that he will complete the work that he has started in us. That is what I meant by being satisfied with where we're at with God. Wherever we're at, whatever circumstances he's putting us through, we need to realize that yes, we will fail. Yes, we will sin. Yes, we're not where we want to be, because as long as we're in these earthen vessels or these tents, we're not going to be where we want to be. Where do we want to be? We want to be with God. We want to be in heaven with him, but also While we're here on earth, we're going to continue to be sanctified. We're going to be continued to be refined. So throughout our lives, we have to accept we're not going to be where we want to be in our walk. We see that in Romans 7, Paul talks about how, you know, how he didn't do the things he wanted to do and he does the things he doesn't want to do. Well, that's something we wrestle with all our lives. But you know what? Walking in the Spirit frees us from that, just as we're going to look at chapter 8 of Romans, and we are freed from the sin nature or from the flesh by living in the Spirit, that same Spirit that indwells us. And we will have freedom in Christ, and therefore we'll realize that we're closer because of our loving relationship with Christ than we've ever been before, and we need to hang on to that. And also what we need to look forward to as we press towards the prize is that we have to believe that He will complete the work that He has begun in us, because that's a promise He has given us. All right? So that's really the essence of faith, love, and hope. Acceptance is the faith that we know we're not where we want to be, but we realize that we're closer to Him in this loving relationship. So that's love than we've ever been before. And then hope is represented by knowing that Christ is going to complete the work He started in us, and we have the hope of eternal life and being in heaven with Him. Our tonight's objectives are, we're going to explore how, in order to have peace, we must turn from that sin nature and walk in the Spirit. Because we're going to see that every day we're tempted to turn back to that sin nature. Even though we're new men, we're new creation, new people, we still have that desire, that evil desire, if you will, to turn back to the sin nature. So we have to walk in the Spirit. We also must remain in His Word, and His Word remain in us or be applied to our lives as we live that sanctified life. And then and only then are we going to have that peace that He desires us to have, because we will be fulfilling God's will for our lives and Him being in control instead of fulfilling our own will and us being in control. So then and only then will we have Christ's peace. So we're going to look at those objectives tonight. But again, pictures by Pat. We have almost everybody in our class there in those pictures. The hundreds of people that attend this class, all 14 of them from time to time. Right? Okay. Oh, and I do like that cross training, because isn't that what we're doing as far as disciples are concerned? We're cross training. We're learning about the cross and what Christ did in the cross and how to pick up our cross each and every day, deny ourselves and walk with Him. And that's the essence of faith, love, and hope, and what having a sanctified life is all about. Amen? And again, then we'll realize we accept where we are and realize we're not where we want to be yet. Realizing we're closer than we've ever been before, and also believing and knowing that He will complete that work in us. So that's what cross training is all about. So let's go ahead and turn to page 1012, 850, Romans 8, 5 through 8. We're going to look at how peace continues as we follow the Holy Spirit. And we must stop allowing our old sinful nature to control us before we can really experience peace. So we'll take a look at that. So let me go ahead and read here. Okay, so 8:5, it says through 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. All right, so let's take a look at the commentary on the next page. The commentary is on page 1016. Sorry about that. All right, it says, if you are a Christian, you still must struggle with your sinful nature. However, if you allow God's Holy Spirit to control your life, that struggle will be much less intense. For as this passage says, you will want to live to please God. If you follow your old evil desires, you can never please God. Romans 8:8. Your life, whether you realize it or not, will be empty. But if you live the Spirit-controlled life, you will experience life and peace, as it says in Romans 8:6. To enter into the Spirit-controlled life, follow the advice of the Apostle Paul. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, and we'd already studied Colossians 3, 2, and 3 before about having the eternal perspective, so we're going to build on that tonight. So, again, our peace continues as we follow the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and review some of the commentary highlights from Greg Laurie. It says, even as Christians, we struggle with our sin nature. Now, I'm going to clarify this a little bit because I know what Greg Laurie is trying to say here, but I want to elaborate on it a little more. I think it'll bring it better clarity. But he says, even as Christians, we struggle with our sin nature. He went on to say that the Holy Spirit controlling our lives makes this struggle much less intense. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit controlling our lives makes this struggle less intense. You will want to live to please God, but if you follow your old evil desires, you will never please God. And your life will be empty, whether you realize it or not. So if you start to backslide or whatever, whether you realize it or not, your life's going to be empty and you're not going to lead that productive life that Christ intends for you. But, however, if you live the Spirit-controlled life, you will have life and peace, the peace that He intended. To enter into the Spirit-controlled life, you must have an eternal perspective. And the eternal perspective, we looked at Colossians 3, 2, and 4. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Again, that's Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Now, my thoughts on this, and here's me thinking over here. All right. He said, Greg Laurie said, even as Christians, we struggle with our sin nature. Well, a clarification is, before we were saved, what nature did we have? We only had a sin nature. So the struggle never really began until you accepted Christ. Well, my wife and I talked about this too. I mean, you can have a conscience and you can, you know, because God instills, whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, or you've accepted Christ, you still have values instilled. You essentially know right from wrong until you're taught otherwise, right, which the world's doing today. But, and you can feel guilt, but really you're not struggling against the sin nature. You only have the sin nature at that time. So my clarification is, because we are Christians, we struggle with the sin nature. So the point I'm trying to make is, we begin this struggle. That struggle is spiritual warfare as soon as we accept Christ. That's when the struggle begins. Because before, you're in the world. You have a fallen nature. You're in sin. All right? When the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts you and says, yes, there is a better way, and the moment you accept Christ, that's when you have the Spirit, and that's when the battle with the sin nature would begin. And this is by divine design and how we demonstrate our love to God the Father through Christ. Because just as God left the enemy in the promised land when Israel went and claimed the land, and they then had to rely on God every day to protect them and to win the battles and to win the wars, we too have to do the same thing as we have Christ indwelling in us. The possession that He has taken, or the land that has been taken, is really us, this earthen vessel, right? So the struggle we have is internally between the sin nature and the Spirit. But the point is, this, as it did with Israel, makes us totally dependent on who? On God and the empowerment and the enabling of His Holy Spirit, and not on ourselves. That's how we show our love to God. He says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and walk with me. He didn't say it was going to be easy. It's going to be a struggle. And we're going to battle against our sin nature when we're walking in the Spirit. When we're in the Spirit, we're going to struggle against the sin nature. When we're in the sin nature, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us and bring us back. And just as I said before, for those that just walked in, We heard Paul talk about this in Romans chapter 7, where he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. But he says, that's okay. I don't have to stay there, because in chapter 8 he says, but I have been freed from the sin nature by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And so I'm going to emphasize that, because this next point I want to make is, Greg Laurie says, the Holy Spirit controlling our lives makes this much less intense. I beg to differ with him. The more you're walking in the Spirit, the more intense that struggle is going to become, because the more the world is going to be against you, the more the circumstances are going to be against you, the more you have to have that full armor of God. And what does it say when you have the full armor of God? Stand firm, right? Because He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But with that full armor of God, you stand firm, you hold that ground, and then you move forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Yes, sir.
How do you explain then somebody who is not saved and has a strong conscience?
I think different people are taught different moral values. Moral values are instilled. Right and wrong can be instilled whether you know Christ, whether you have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It could be he was raised in a Christian home but never accepted Christ, and that family taught them right and wrong, you know, good and evil and all things, but yet that person hasn't accepted Jesus Christ. So that person who's been exposed to that would be sensitive to the things of a moral compass, right? That moral compass, right? Because it was instilled in him as a culture, but not as the Holy Spirit living within him. But also the Holy Spirit will come beside you as well and say, hey, you know, that's not right, right? As you're being convicted, you need to come to Christ. I mean, what's the Holy Spirit convicting you most, first and foremost, is to bring you to Christ. You know you're not living the life you should. You need to come to Christ and live the life that God has planned for you. Right, so that's all part of that, him coming beside you.
So you're saying that a conscience on itself leaves you short.
Yes. Okay. But the convicting of the Holy Spirit will bring you home. Right? So you can be instilled. God says there's eternity in everyone's heart. You know, that's how the little, remember we talk about how are the munchkins in New Guinea or whatever, how can they be saved if they've never heard the gospel? Well, God made it very clear. He has put eternity in people's heart. But heaven... Pardon me? Yeah, well, they always say the pygmies, but I always get tired of picking on the pygmies, you know. So I'm trying to be diverse. All right, does that make sense? So you can have morals instilled in you, and that will cause you to have a more sensitive conscience, but that doesn't mean that you are being, you know, that you have the Holy Spirit and is leading you or guiding you. But let's go ahead and read Romans 8, 9 through 12, because I think it elaborates on it a little bit too. And this is on page, back on page 10, 12. I just wanted to emphasize that the Holy Spirit controlling our lives, you know, is Greg Laurie says that the Holy Spirit controlling our lives makes this much less intense. And my impression when I read this is that the sin nature is... ultimate control, and we can only lessen that control with the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the Word says. So I wanted to clarify what the Word says here. And it says in 9 through 14, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. So right there, that just debunks that impression that we might be left with, that the Holy Spirit controlling our lives makes this battle less intense, and that... the sin nature is in ultimate control. It says right here in the Word, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. So vis-a-vis your friend or whatever who has a good moral compass on their own or whatever, or a good conscience, doesn't matter unless they've accepted Christ. They don't have the Spirit, and they will not have the leading and the guiding of the Spirit or the Spirit of truth living within them. They can be convicted and being nudged towards coming to Christ, but it's only a cultural thing or a convicting thing from the Holy Spirit. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. All right, so we're going to have life. Just that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that Holy Spirit gives us new life as we're born again in Christ. And when this body dies, guess what? We're going to get a new glorified body at the rapture. So we will have Christ living in us. That gives us new life in this body, because what's the new life we get as soon as we're born again? Our spirit becomes alive. Our spirit can then commune with the Holy Spirit, and that's what, you know, His indwelling is all about, how our spirit communes with His Spirit. And then through that, we have new life. We're enabled to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And then we have the gifting of and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to new life in these mortal bodies. And then that's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And then when these bodies go away, we will be raised with the glorified bodies at the rapture. Remember, salvation's a three-step process, right? We come to Christ, born again, we have sanctified life, and then we get our glorified bodies. All right. Okay. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, as it says in Romans 8:12. Going on to 13, it says, "For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." To sum that up, we have complete and total victory in Jesus. But the battle must go on. Faith, love, and hope in Jesus is the war plan. We have the struggle against our sin nature, but the war plan is faith, love, and hope in Jesus. And we have to employ that moment by moment, remembering always that we have the ultimate victory. While we may lose a battle from time to time because we give in or we backslide, ultimately the war has been won. And that's through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. What's kind of ironic, as the world would see it, is that we have peace because we're in spiritual battles. We have peace because we are waging spiritual warfare. We have peace because the Holy Spirit is within us and we're sharing the gospel, and His gospel is intended to divide the world against His people. And that gives us peace. So that would be, you know, like, entirely opposite of what the world thinks. The world thinks, oh, you don't have conflict, you have peace. But what does God say? God says when you have His peace, it's going to cause conflict in the world. Because they hated Him, they're going to hate us. But that's, so it always seems like it's always opposite. Whatever would be the world, the way they would understand it is one way, but the way God gives it to us is entirely opposite, or 180 degrees out. So therefore, peace is not the absence of conflict, but having faith in the war's final outcome, our victory in Jesus, and we are to bring others to know that victory through that ministry of reconciliation and sharing the gospel. Yes, sir.
You said they hated Him, now they're going to hate us. Are we talking about Muslims?
We're talking about anybody who doesn't believe in Christ.
They hated Jesus, sir.
They hated Jesus. The world does not want to be told right from wrong.
Well, Jesus said, servant isn't above his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you.
Exactly.
They won't hate, they just don't understand.
No, they'll hate.
They'll hate us.
They'll hate.
Yeah, because we represent what they can't stand. They're in rebellion to God. They don't want to follow what God says is right and wrong. They want to do what they want to do. And therefore, anybody who says, no, the Word says this, they're going to hate us for it. So, well, who are you? Well, that may be right for you, but, you know, that's not right for me. That's that relativism again.
Legalism.
Legalism, too.
And relativism and acceptance.
So right. You're saying today this is happening.
Today. And figuratively speaking, and literally speaking, depending on what you're dealing with and what circumstance, they don't want to conform to Christ. They don't want to be told right from wrong. They want to do whatever they want to do, and they're not going to. That's what rebellion's all about.
It's kind of a strong word. A disagree?
No, they hate. They're killing.
Word the Bible uses is, they hated me, they will hate you.
And they are killing.
John 15. Let's take a look real quick. John 15. Let's look at the, what is it? John 15, 16. Let me look real quick. It's right at the end of John. It says, the world hates. Let's look at John 15, 18. It says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Didn't say disliked him or didn't really like him a whole lot or thought he was, unfair.
Right? Okay.
It says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master, as Barb was talking about. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. So they rejected God the Father, and therefore they're rejecting the way to God the Father. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. So anyone who doesn't accept Christ hates him. I mean, it's black and white. That's why last week, remember, we talked about how he didn't come to bring peace. He come with a sword and to come to divide, you know, even in family, right? Mother against mother-in-law, father against son-in-laws, those kind of things, all right?
That's why in society, the Christians are the ones that are bigots. The only religion that's not accepted is Christianity. Every other religion.
Right. They say we're not tolerant. Well, the problem is we tolerate everything, and unfortunately, tolerance isn't supposed to mean compromise. Yes, we accept people because it's a fallen world and everyone is a sinner, including ourselves. So we tolerate it, but we hate the sin, but love the sinner. Okay? Now, what we have to remember, and that's why we have peace, because we have reconciled ourselves with God, because we have God who indwells in us, because we've accepted His Son as our Savior, and He as our Lord and our King. Amen? All right. So, to sum that up, we were born again as children of God. Freed from slavery. Freed from the slavery. Oh, it has been. You just don't know. Freed from slavery of the flesh through the faith, love, and hope we have in Jesus Christ. And this is true peace. Peace is an acronym. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. All right? God gave me that. The Lord gave me that. So now we have an acronym for peace. And not only was His peace purchased for us, because remember in Isaiah 53:5, it says that the punishment we were to take, He took for us. And we have peace because of that. So He purchased that peace for us. But He also purchased us by dying on the cross. And that's grace. That's grace. Giving us what we don't deserve. Hey, see here, and this is the world wrestling with the Word. All right? That's pictures by Pat. Just want to clarify that. Because again, if you think that when you become a Christian that the struggle's over, wrong. That's when it begins. Okay, I'm only going to be able, because we have 15 minutes left, I'm only going to be able to get through this one. And it'll allow me to spend a little more time on it. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm. It should be 119, 165 through 168. So let's go ahead and turn there. But what I'm going to do is give an overview of the entire psalm, because this entire psalm, which is comprised of 22 stanzas, each one started off by a Hebrew letter, is actually bringing glory to the entire Torah, which is the Word of God. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to page 529. 119, 165 through 168. So I'll read that, and then I'll do the commentary, and then we'll do the overview of the entire psalm. And it says, "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. I long for your rescue, Lord, so I have obeyed your commands. I have obeyed your laws, for I love them very much. Yes, I obey your commandments and laws because you know everything I do." Now, that brings into focus, the more the Bible becomes a part of our lives, the greater the peace we will experience. All right? So, a love for God's Word brings peace of mind. So, let's go ahead and read the commentary. And the commentary is on the next page. Yes? And it says, a love for God's Word brings peace of mind. Some people claim that you can become at peace with yourself. Or they say that we will understand the world better if we accept that what is right for one person may not be right for everybody. Sound familiar? That's what we were just talking about. Right? That's how they fight back. Well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. That way, things won't seem so chaotic. But reality says otherwise. For instance, the moral foundation America once had is quickly crumbling. Our streets are characterized by violence, and our families are characterized by turmoil. What is missing? This passage gives us the missing piece of the puzzle. In order to find great peace of heart and mind, you must love God's laws. Not only must the Bible become your standard for living, but you must also cherish what it says. Obeying God's laws without a love for the lawgiver is known as legalism. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing, right? And that's what we were talking about earlier, right? You know, if you love the law without loving the lawgiver, then it's legalism. And you will never be completely satisfied. But obeying God's commands with a love for the Lord brings true liberty, and you will find tremendous peace and assurance. So how faith, love, and hope applies to this is that we have faith in what He has said in His Word and what He has done in His Word and the promises that He's given us. We love His Word, and we love the Word giver. And what do we call Christ? Christ is the Word, right? I mean, really, the Word is an embodiment of Him, His essence, right? So that we can understand it. We can't see Him, but we can know Him through the Word, because that Word represents Him. And when we know Him, who do we know? The Father. Because He says if we know Him, we know the Father. And then hope, of course, is trusting in the promises. So the Word gives us faith, love, and hope, because that's how we come to know our Lord and grow more in faith, more in love, and more in hope each and every day. All right, let's go through some of the highlights of Greg Laurie's commentary. It says that some people say that you can become at peace with yourself. Well, that's relativism, and that's the key to how the world operates today. They don't want to believe in right and wrong. They want to believe in, you know, degrees of whatever's right for you is, you know, and whatever's right for me. The reality is, this is actually what's causing the moral fabric of our country to fall apart. Because when you don't have right and wrong, you don't have a moral compass, and then anything becomes right. Perversion can become a lifestyle, an alternative lifestyle. And that's a sin, and the Bible's very clear about it. Does that mean we don't like the people who are homosexuals? No. It means we hate the sin, and we want them to come to know the Lord and know right from wrong, and to do it in a loving manner, you know, to bring them to know God. Because we were all sinners, and still are sinners. Everything that God has brought together is being torn apart. Our relationship with Him as far as the world is concerned, us being a godly country, let's just focus on the USA, that's being torn apart. Us being one nation under God, right? The family, which is the model of the triune God, right? We have God the Father, who represents the dad. We have God the Son, who's the Son, who represents, you know, the children. And then we have the Holy Spirit, which is the nurturer. And who's the nurturer in the family? The instructor, the nurturer, the encourager would be the mother. So literally, the triune God, the model of the triune God, which is the family, is being torn apart. Because when you break the family down? What do you do in war or in a battle? You divide and conquer. What do? We have two working parents. We put the kids in public school. And who's teaching them? Who's giving them values? Who's training them up in their ways? Right, the world, the public is, you know, and that's it. And we're seeing the effects of that. We're also losing our sense of fellowship and community. It used to be a time when neighbors helped neighbors. Now it's whatever you can, you know, the world thinks, well, whatever I can do to get over on my neighbor. It's not to help one another, right? Same thing with fellowship. We lost our sense of fellowship. So this passage does give us the missing piece. The missing piece, P-I-E-C-E, and that missing piece is the great peace, P-E-A-C-E, that comes by loving the Lord and obeying God's commands. This brings true liberty, and you will find peace and assurance. People think that the Bible restricts what you can do. The Bible gives us true liberty. We have freedom to live in Christ and have the freedom to walk in the Spirit and do the things that please Him. That frees us from the sin nature. It frees us from the slavery of sin. Again, the world thinks they're free when they're disobeying God. And we know the truth is you're only free when you have Christ and you are walking in the Spirit and you're living the life that He desires. That's the only true freedom you have, because then and only then will you have peace. Will you have joy? Will you have faith, love, and hope and the assurance of heaven? So it's always just the opposite. Now, let's take a look at it. And I'm going to go through every letter and we're going to learn to spell them and write them and not. My wife found this, by the way. I thought it was very good. But as you look at that Psalm 119, and I would encourage you, maybe for homework, since we'll probably have some time next week, since I'm only going to finish up with what I didn't finish now, we can kind of go over this in a little more detail. But if you read Psalm 119, you'll see that essentially that the Torah, this Psalm 119 glorifies the Word of God, or the Torah of God. And remember, the Torah was the Old Testament, if you will, right? Okay, and this is from Wycliffe's Bible Commentary. And it's Psalm, it glorifies the Word of God, and it's essentially a didactic, I had to look that up, morally instructive, all right, poem. This psalm takes the form of a personal testimony, and that's what I thought was so neat. I never realized that before. I've read Psalm 119, you know, numerous times, and it seemed like it was always hard to get through it because, you know, it's like so mechanical and all that. But now that I realized it was a personal testimony of how someone lived out his life for the Lord through the Word, it brought it so much more meaning. So I encourage you to read it from that text, as say, this is what this man did to live out the Word of God as a living testimony, and what we're to do. And I'm going to go over the synopsis of the 22 things that he did. So this is a form of a personal testimony, and may we live long enough for this to be our personal testimony as we go through it. And you got to remember also that this person that went through this did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, because this was a psalmist. This was before Christ died on the cross and the Holy Spirit was given, as far as indwelling is concerned. All right, so we have it so much better because we're enabled through the Holy Spirit to live out the things that God wants us to do by His correction, His instruction, His enablement, and His empowerment. Although the poem contains allusions to persecution and shows certain characteristics of laments, crying out, its main purpose is to glorify the Torah, which is God's law or teaching. The psalmist directs almost every verse to God, using many forms of petitions. And I added this, and he instructs us on how we are all to live out the Word of God. And this is, like I said, what really gave illumination as I went through this. And at the same time, he uses some synonyms for the law in all but seven of the verses. And the synonyms for the law, or the synonyms for the Word of God, are the law, testimonies, precepts, judgments, commandments, statutes, sayings, word, way, and path. The acoustic principle is highly developed in this psalm, employing all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza is composed of 8 lines, which begins with the letters represented here, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, And they begin the each psalm, each stanza of that psalm. So here's a man who sat down. It'd be like somebody taking our alphabet, like us, taking our alphabet and taking every letter and coming up with an 8-line stanza of how that letter represents how we're to live out the word. I mean, I had to take, well, of course, from God, right? I mean, if he's empowered by God to do that, I mean, maybe it only took him a day. But can you imagine the love of the Lord that would want, you know, would make you do that or have the desire to do that? I mean, it's just amazing to me. So let's take a look at these. So our lives are to be a living witness unto God's word as well. Just as this psalmist was, we are to make his word our life's instruction manual. That's how we started this discipling training, is that we're to take the life's instruction manual, the Bible, and make it our own and to live out our life in accordance with that. He gives us 22 different ways his life was a testimony unto the word, and our lives should also reflect all 22 of these ways. When we apply the word to our lives, we should have the same results. Psalm 119, 1 through 8, the blessing of obedience. He says, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. 9 through 16, the way of cleansing. You want to know how to keep your kids walking righteous? It says, the word, keep thy youth cleansed. Keep you, what's it say in the New Testament? If you raise a child up in the way of the word, when he gets old, he will not depart from it, right? Well, how do you cleanse a child? Keep them in the word. And when they get old, they will not depart from it. 17 through 24, the delight of experience. Thy testimonies are my delight. In other words, the people's testimonies and the lives illuminate, you know, experiences that we can identify with, and we don't have to go through those things because we can learn from somebody else's mistakes. It gives us the delight of experience. Psalm 119, 25 through 32, the strength and understanding. Make me to understand. Do you ever pray? Have you ever sat down and pray? Just help me understand, God, what you mean by this, right? And that's, you know, that desire for knowledge. Give me that gift of knowledge, right? So we apply the word that way. 33 through 40, the need for guidance. Teach me the ways of thy statutes. Teach me how I'm to walk. Teach me what I'm to do. Teach me your ways, O Lord. 41 through 48, the courage for witnessing. The courage to be able not just to speak to people you know, but to kings and leaders, and not to be afraid, but to speak boldly as Paul did and Peter did, regardless of whatever the consequences might be. Because what did he say? To be able to speak to kings about God and be unashamed. All right? And that's when Peter, remember, they did that and they got beat. And then what did he do? They said, please give us boldness. They prayed for boldness so they could go out and do it again. You know, I mean, so that's you know, how they were living out the word as well. 49 through 56, the source of comfort. Thy word is the source of my comfort. You feeling down? You feeling depressed? You feeling uneasy? Go to the word. It'll comfort you. That's what it's there for. 65 through 72, the discipline of affliction. His lessons are better than gold. In other words, we're afflicted. We're going through trials. We're going through tribulations. That experience and what we learn from it as far as a closer walk with God is greater than any gold or any riches that this world can give us. Amen? And affliction could be sickness or, you know, bouts, you know, with our health or whatever, as we trust in God and he pulls us through it. The justice of retribution, 73 through 80. Let the proud be ashamed. You know, you don't have to worry about it. The proud are going to get theirs. You don't have to give it to them. God will take care of it. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he hates pride, because that's what caused Satan to stumble, was pride, and something we all wrestle with, I would assume. I know I do. 119, 81 through 88, the hope in darkness. My soul faints, but I hope in thy word. In other words, in my own strength, man, I can't do it. I'm fearful. I tremble, but my strength is in your word. My strength is in you, you know, in God. My hope is in the word and in God. 89 through 96, the triumph of faith. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. You never have to worry about whether the word is true. Is it going to change? He says, no. The world will pass away and people will pass away, but my word will last forever. Doesn't mean just while this earth is here, but it's settled. Forever and ever, it'll last for eternity. Just as his love and his mercy is eternal, his word is eternal. And again, I'm only giving you just a snippet. When you go through and you read those, there are 8 stanzas. I mean, it just really brings it out. If you keep these little short subjects in mind, or the summaries, man, it just really clarifies it and illuminates it. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. The joy of enlightenment. Oh, how I love thy law. Here's a person who, the law doesn't restrict him, but the law gives him life. How he loves that life. He has the joy and the peace that comes from having a life associated with the law. 105 through 112, the light of life. We most of us know this one. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Right? So the word illuminates where we're to go, how we're to go, and when we're to go. Did I talk about the inspiration of loyalty? 119, 113 through 120, the inspiration of loyalty. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. And we talked about that also in Psalm 91, how he's our shield and we're protected by him. 121 through 128, the time of intervention. Leave me not to my oppressor. So we use the word to also strengthen us and to help us pray and to lead us so that we will not be left to our oppressor, but we'll have petition to God and to be able to ask to be taken out of that circumstance. Psalm 129 through 136, the wonder of illumination. Thy testimonies are wonderful. All the stories, all the testimonies, everything that's in the Word, how wonderful it is. 137 through 144, the challenge of righteousness. His laws are always right. So you want to know right from wrong? Go to the Word. His law is always right. 145 through 152, the assurance from prayer. I pray that I will keep thy statutes. So we can be assured we will keep his statutes if we go to the Word and pray in the Spirit that we keep those statutes, know what those statutes are, write them on our heart, and walk in the Spirit. If we try to do it in the flesh or in our own strength, we won't be able to. 153 through 160, the consciousness of need. Consider my affliction, deliver me. So look at where I am and deliver me. Almost done here, 161 through 168, the peace in loving the Lord and obeying his word. That's what we read already. We read the 5 stanzas out of 8 about how when we love the Lord, we love his word and apply it to our lives, we have peace by obeying his word. And then last but not least, Psalm 119, 169 through 176, the determination of steadfastness. He was able to say at the end of all this that I have kept your commandments. Can we do the same? Can we look at these 22 things and say that our lives are a living witness of these things? And that's a rhetorical question. Are our lives, are they a living witness to all of these 22 things that we're to do as far as applying God's word to our life? Because our peace is directly proportional to our relationship that we have with Christ. His word is our instruction manual for this relationship. You want his peace? Be in his word and obey his word. Apply these 22 things to your life. We try to apply them to our lives. Faith, love, and hope are all inspired and built upon his word. We have the Spirit of truth to instruct us, to correct us, instruct us, enable us, and encourage us. This psalmist didn't have that. He had the empowerment, but he didn't have the indwelling or the enablement. So we have something that this psalmist didn't have, and we're able to do it as we walk in the Spirit. And we will be enabled and empowered, just as we read in Romans 8, 9 through 15. We don't have to walk in the flesh. We can walk in the Spirit, and we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and wrap it up there. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us this time tonight. Thank you for giving the acronym to us, that we are purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Not just peace, but the peace that comes through knowing you through Jesus Christ was purchased entirely at His expense and at your expense by you giving your Son for us, Father. And we just thank you so much. We know we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from you. And Father, just enable us, empower us through your peace and through your boldness to share the gospel message with others so that they may also know your peace, and so that there will be peace on earth. Not peace on earth because there's not conflict, but peace on earth because they know you, Father, through your gospel message and through allowing us to share that and through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for being our God, and we thank you for using us, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your peace. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.